All right, the recorder's underway, so we're going to pick it up on page 692 in your notes, and it'll be chapter 47, verse 15. All right, let's take a review of what we looked at the earlier part of chapter 47. In the earlier part of chapter 47, we were looking primarily at the millennial river that comes out of the temple, flows east for a while, and then turns south to Jerusalem. Then it splits into a number of rivers and streams and flows through Jerusalem. There'll be boats on those streams. And so something that is totally impossible today and which you do not have today, but Jerusalem will have rivers and streams running through here in the kingdom. Then those rivers and streams coalesce into two main branches that end up going down to the Dead Sea and down to the Mediterranean Sea. Now, the branch going down to the Dead Sea was the most significant, and we learned that from Ein Gedi north, the Dead Sea would be healed and would be thriving with life, and lots of tropical fish rivaling the varieties that are in the Mediterranean. And one of the students pointed out this morning that, remember that in the tribulation period, the sea life is going to be killed off due to the tribulation judgments. And so God, this is another example of God renewing the earth and renewing the sea life in all the oceans and in the Dead Sea, because there will be tremendous casualties, if not all, in the sea life during the tribulation period. Anyway, the Dead Sea will teem with fish at the northern end. The southern end, however, will still be left for salt, either as a result of the judgment upon Edom, which is in this area, or it'll be left for salt in order to provide mineral resources for the kingdom. And the Dead Sea, the southern end of the Dead Sea, does provide mineral resources today. Here's the evaporation ponds for the Dead Sea works. Lots of minerals come out of that area. Then we began to look at the ownership of the promised land, and I quickly went through the Abrahamic covenant with you in order to establish the basis for Jewish ownership of the promised land. It's based on the eternal and unconditional Abrahamic covenant, which contains a land promise which is expanded and developed in the land covenant of Deuteronomy 29 and 30. All right. Then we got to the point two in the middle of page 692, dealing with the borders of the land. And I told you there's lots of controversy over these next six verses, because the locations that we read about here are, many of them are unknown and some not readily discernible. And I put a quote up from one commentary, a Gentile commentary, where the key words used were implication, perhaps, maybe, unknown, unspecified. Words like that, and he said that he would just give us a general overview of the land. I put up a quote from a Jewish commentary that said that there's a tremendous number of books and literature on this subject, and that it wasn't the place of that commentary to go through all the books and literature dealing with the boundaries of the land, and that he would just give us a general outline. So I then showed you what the three basic views on the borders of the land are. We started with a conventional view, which has a heavy dependence on Ezekiel chapter 47. Basically, the conventional view that you'll find in most commentaries put the from the Galilee, the Sea of Galilee south, the Jewish people, the tribes are on the western side, the west bank of the Jordan River, and then from the Galilee north, the land bulges out to the east. That's the standard conventional line. Expositor's Bible Commentary, Macmillan Bible Atlas, that's their version of the same borders. The Moody Bible Atlas, that's their version of the same borders. All very similar. Bible Knowledge Commentary does a little diagram. ESV Study Bible has their diagram, and the Biblica Bible Atlas has their diagram. So all very similar. The conventional view. Make sense? Okay. The second view was the minimalist view. And those who hold to this view have a heavy dependence on Numbers 34. And the ESV Study Bible does recognize this view in this note. This red line here are the boundaries of the Promised Land as described in Numbers 34. So I've highlighted those boundaries for you. Here again, they agree with the Jewish people living west of the Jordan River to the south, but the bulge here is minimal, a little bit of a bulge in the north, not nearly as much as the conventional view has. And this rabbi, the writer of Kaftor Vefarach, doesn't see a bulge at all. He basically sees the Promised Land going up the coast to Mount Hor here. And this rabbi, who wrote Tavuas Haaretz, he sees Mount Hor as here, and he sees a little bit of a bulge in the northern end as well. So this is the minimalist view. Then there's the maximalist view, which has a heavy dependence on imagination. And normally they draw a border down the Nile as the River of Egypt. Then they draw a line across the Arabian Peninsula over to the Euphrates, up the Euphrates to the Mediterranean Sea, and voila, there is Greater Israel. And there's a lot of variation to this view. A lot of it is imaginative. There's another view putting the River of Egypt, the eastern border of Egypt, and they ignore all the rest of the biblical data here. There's another view that I've come across. Another view, this view doesn't even follow the Euphrates. It follows the border of Syria and Iraq, of Iran and Iraq, and then Syria and Turkey over to the Mediterranean. Again, very imaginative borders. Reverend Clarence Larkin, a dispensational teacher, does a better job of trying to integrate the biblical material. He sees the corner of the Mediterranean Sea and the Wadi al-Arish as the River of Egypt, and he sees that corner as the place where he draws his line across the Arabian Peninsula till it bumps into the Euphrates. Then he goes up the Euphrates till he feels where Hamath is, and he draws another line across, and he says that's the land given to Abraham and his descendants. So, what is the borders of the Promised Land? Let's take a look. We're going to move through the material in your outline, and then I'll share with you my opinion. Okay, you got a Jewish teacher here. You got three opinions, but you got a Jewish teacher, so you got three opinions. You got a fourth one here. Okay?
One question.
Yes?
Will there be any topographical integrity in the millennium?
Yes, there will be some topographical integrity. Things will change. For example, the Dead Sea will be identifiable, because we've just read that the Dead Sea from Ein Gedi north will be thriving with fish. There will be some topographical continuity, but exactly what it'll look like, we don't know, because God is giving us these
It's not the terrain. It's a symbol of the terrain. So
yeah, the terrain may change somewhat, but these locations that he gave us apparently were known in Ezekiel's day. Not known today, but known in Ezekiel's day, and they will be known in the kingdom. But exactly where they're located, we don't know. So the best thing we can do is go by the territory, what we have now, and we'll see how it is modified during the kingdom. Okay? Yeah. All righty. Let's start then in point two, middle of page 692, the borders of the land. We start with the northern border in verses 15 through 17. Chapter 47, verse 15. So everybody there? All right, verse 15. This shall be the border of the land. On the north side, from the great sea by way of Hethlon to the entrance of Zedad, Hamath, Berothah, Sibraim, which is between the border of Damascus and the border of Hamath, Hazar Hatikon, which is by the border of Hauran. The boundary shall extend from the sea to Hazar Enan at the border of Damascus, and on the north, toward the north, is the border of Hamath. This is the north side. All right, let's see if we can locate some of these areas. All right, starting with parentheses B. Well, parentheses 1. This shall be the border of the land on the north side from the great sea, that would be the Mediterranean Sea. So we're on the coast here. We're on the Mediterranean Sea up in the north by way of Hethlon. Now, some think that this is the city of Adlun in Hetala. And this map here puts Hethlon up there, above where the ESV Study Bible places it. Or I should say, above where the ESV Study Bible places the border. So apparently the ESV does not agree with this this assessment. But nobody knows for sure where Adlun is. There's three possible locations. One is up here, point A, 6 miles north of Tripoli. Well, Tripoli is that projection coming out, so some think Hethlon is in about this area. Or it might be 10 miles north of Tyre, or there's Tyre, so they think it might be 10 miles north of that area. And then at the very bottom of your page, Dr. Fruchtenbaum even says, the northern border enters between Zarephath and Tyre. Well, Zarephath is there. So he would say that the border starts somewhere in this area. So we have all kinds of options here. Maybe up here, maybe north of Tripoli, maybe north of Tyre. But the ESV Study Bible, of course, doesn't agree with any of those locations. The conventional view doesn't agree with any of those locations. So all that's the starting point of the border is up for grabs, somewhere along the Mediterranean coast. All right, page 693. Point C at the top of the page. Onto the entrance of Zedad. Location is unknown. Point two, perhaps Sadat, southeast of Homs. Nobody knows. On this map, they place Zedad there. But of course, that location is up for grabs. Nobody really knows. Point D, Hamat. Now, Hamat is noted as a region rather than a city on most maps. And now on the ESV map, they put Hamat off the map, up north somewhere. Apparently not on the ESV Study Bible map. And Dr. F's suggestion is Hamah on the Orontes, 115 miles north of Damascus. So again, nobody knows where Hamat is. Point E, Berothah. Not noted on the ESV map because it's an unknown location. Dr. Fruchtenbaum gives a couple of suggestions there. Point F, Sibraim. Again, an unknown location. Dr. Fruchtenbaum suggests a couple of locations at the bottom of the page there. Okay, do you see what I'm saying about the northern border? It's pretty much up for grabs. All right, page 694. Hazar, Hazar, Hatikon. Well, the word means central Hazar, and Dr. Fruchtenbaum feels it's by the border, well, the statement is by the border of Hauran. Dr. F suggests the region of the Sea of Galilee, the Bashan. Bashan is located down there. So he thinks that's the area. Most atlases put Hauran in this area. So we have a disagreement here. The conventional location usually agrees with that assessment of Hauran there. But notice point three in the middle of the page there, the location is actually unknown. Hazar Hatikon is actually unknown. Perhaps the same as Hazar Enon. Here's another suggestion. Perhaps Banyas. Banyas is located close to the Golan there. So again, then it comes down to the border of the sea. The Sea of Galilee is the border of the sea. So somehow the border comes down from the somewhere on the coast to the Sea of Galilee somehow. But it's basically guesswork. Now, if we look at Numbers 34, that's parentheses A. Remember, Numbers 34 is on your outline here. This is the Numbers 34 boundary. That boundary runs like that. And sure, there's quite a bit of discrepancy between that and the conventional view. There doesn't seem to be a lot of coordination between that border and the locations that we read about. So anyway, the northern border is pretty much a throw of the dice. But the northern millennial border is somewhat extended, that's true, either out here for the conventional location or in this way for the minimalist location. All right, let's go to the eastern border, verse 18. The east side from between Hauran, Damascus, Gilead, and the land of Israel shall be the Jordan. From the north border to the eastern sea you shall measure. This is the east side. All right, between Hauran and Damascus. Well, we already know where Hauran is normally located. Damascus is just north of that. So it appears somewhere between these two locations the border would run. And it would run down to Gilead. Gilead is this area here along the Jordan. So somewhere along in here, we're thinking down to the Sea of Galilee and then down the Jordan River beside Gilead. How does that square with the middlemost location? Whoops, there we go. And the minimalist location, well, this particular map doesn't put the border down between these two, but it does agree with going down the Jordan River. All right, page 695, top of the page. Dr. Fruchtenbaum gives us a comment on C1. The north border from the Euphrates coming south between Hauran, Golan, and Damascus. So he does mention the Euphrates River, which will become more important. It's not mentioned in the text here, but he does mention it. So his assessment of the border seems to be this line here, somewhere in here. So he would probably fall in the minimalist camp. So probably somewhere in here down to the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan. All right, so that's, you know, we see the Numbers 34 border might coincide somewhat with that. All right, the southern border. Still our border is still pretty much a throw of the dice. Verse 19. The south side toward the south shall extend from Tamar as far as the waters of Meribat Kadesh to the brook of Egypt and to the Great Sea. This is the south side toward the south. All right, point C1A. The south side southward shall be from Tamar. Nobody is quite sure where Tamar is. Sound familiar? Perhaps Hazazon Tamar of Genesis 14:7, which is thought to be another name for Ein Gedi. All right, so we look at the map. Ein Gedi is located right here. So perhaps that's Hazazon Tamar, also known as Tamar. But notice where the ESV Study Bible puts Tamar. They put Tamar down here. They don't associate it with Ein Gedi at all. So again, those two locations are up for grabs. All right, point B. As far as the waters of Meribat Kadesh. Same as Kadesh Barnea, and most everybody agrees on that. Here's Kadesh Barnea, Meribat Kadesh, pretty much the same. Everybody pretty much agrees that it's the same location. So the border cutting through the Negev right here into the wilderness of Sin down here. So that's the Negev and the wilderness of Sin down in that area. All right, to the brook of Egypt, parentheses C. The brook of Egypt is normally considered to be the Wadi al-Arish. Here it is on this map. So this wadi going out to the Mediterranean Sea, and that's point D onto the Great Sea. The Mediterranean Sea would be the end of the border here. So this is the south side, and this is pretty much the same as in the Numbers 34 chapter. There seems to be some congruence here, except Tamar and Ein Gedi. We really don't know where they're located, but at least down here, there seems to be some coordination with the comments that we've just read. All right, so you can see there's a lot of variance. This is, again, hardly nailed down. All right, page 696, the western border. This is the one border that we don't have any problem with. Verse 20. The west side shall be the Great Sea, from the south border to the point opposite Lebo Hamat. This is the west side. So the west side is the Mediterranean Sea, no argument there, but where does it begin? Well, probably down here at the Brook of Egypt where the Wadi al-Arish runs into the Mediterranean Sea, but How far north does it go? Well, Hamat. Hamat is off the map here. Is it near Hethlon? Is it near Tripoli? Is it north of Sidon in this area? We don't know where the border, when the border comes up the seacoast, where does it go in? Again, we're not sure. Okay. Well, there's the data from chapter 47. Okay. Now it's my turn. My turn to weigh in and get in trouble here. All right. What is the borders of the Promised Land? That's the question we're trying to ask and answer. And when I looked at these chapters many years ago, chapter 40 through 48, and when I looked and when at Numbers 34, I just felt that wasn't enough data to arrive at a decision from. That there are more verses that we should look at, more sections of Scripture that we should look at, that'll give us hints regarding what the shape of the Promised Land should be. So I began to catalog those sections of Scripture that I felt gave us hints. And so here are some of the, before I go on, we'll look at those verses that I consulted. So the question I was always trying to answer is, what are the boundaries of the Promised Land? Is it the conventional view, the green here? Is it the minimalist view, the red there? Is it that? Is it that? Is it that? Is it that? Well, I'll give you a little hint. This is a basic outline of the modern state of Israel here. And this is only a small portion of the Promised Land as I see it. I feel that the Promised Land will be extended far beyond this area and will look something like that in the Messianic Kingdom. And we'll explain all the details as we go along. Okay, that's where we're going. How did I arrive at this decision? Here's the verses I consulted, and you could write these down on your scratch paper that I handed out to you. Everybody get scratch paper? Anyone need it? It all can be three-hole punched at the break up front here. All right? First verse we're going to look at is Genesis 15:18. So repeated in Exodus 23:31. So Genesis 15:18 and Exodus 23:31. In Genesis 15, God is giving Abraham the borders of the Promised Land. He says, the Promised Land will go from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, some place the river of Egypt here as the eastern edge of Egypt. That was a marshy area. The Suez Canal runs through there now, but it really wasn't a river. Others place the river of Egypt at the eastern branch of the Nile and then going all the way down into Africa there. But really, we'll see in a little bit that those two choices are really very poor choices. The best choice that most commentators agree on is the Wadi al-Arish in this location here. So the river of Egypt was probably the Wadi al-Arish to the great river, the river Euphrates. This is the Euphrates up here. So note this. Note a lot of references to the river Euphrates as we go through these verses. Now, where on the river Euphrates, though? Here? Or should we go up the Euphrates to there? See this little bend in the Euphrates? Where in the world are we going to draw the border? We've got a number of choices there. But we know the land has to go up that far somehow. Okay, make sense? All right. Genesis 15:19 through 21. God is again describing to Abraham the borders of the land that he's going to receive and his descendants. Verse 19, you will receive the land of the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite. So I said, well, where do these people live? All right, we know some. The Kenites lived in this region. The Kenizzites lived just to the north of them. The Kadmonites, we have no idea. The word just means the Easterners. So we don't know where these people were located. Verse 20, you'll receive the land of the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim. All right, where are the Hittites? We now know that the Hittites had a huge empire up in Turkey. In fact, this is one of the criticisms that liberal critics of the Bible used to throw at the Bible for years. Oh, the Hittites, there's no evidence for them. They're made up people. See, the Bible's wrong, unreliable. Well, archaeology has now discovered Hittite remains in Turkey. We now know that they had a very extensive empire, and that empire did slop down into the Fertile Crescent down here. So we've got to account for the Hittites. Okay? Now, some commentators feel there was a Hittite enclave down here, but that is pretty doubtful. They do think some Hittites lived down there. All right, the Rephaim, the Hittites, the Perizzite. The Perizzites just means villagers. We have no idea what that's talking about, villagers. The Rephaim lived in this area here. Okay, so all of these areas fall within the borders that I eventually drew out. Verse 27, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. All right, the Amorites, they lived in this area around the Dead Sea. Canaanite, well, that's a general term, a generic term for all the tribes and peoples living in this area. So I just plopped them into that open space there. Good a place as any, right? The Girgashites, we have no idea where they occupied, what land. And the Jebusites, we know, occupied Jerusalem. So this long list does give us some hints regarding the southern border and the northern border up here. All right, much more extensive than the modern nation of Israel today, right? All right, so that's a very helpful section of Scripture, Genesis 15, 19 through 21. Deuteronomy 11, 24. God says, every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your border will be from the wilderness to Lebanon and from the river Euphrates, as far as the western sea. Now, it's important to know where the discourse is taking place. Deuteronomy 1:1 and 1:5 tells us that this discourse is happening just as Israel's ready to enter the promised land. And God is speaking to Joshua and to the nation, and he says, your border will be from the wilderness. Well, the wilderness is the Syrian and Arabian deserts out here, where the Fertile Crescent begins to dry up and turn from a rainy area into an arid desert. So this border is necessarily kind of vague, just where the Fertile Crescent turns into inhospitable arid land. That's the wilderness that he's talking about. Okay, from the wilderness to Lebanon, so from the east side, the wilderness somewhere, to the west side, the Lebanon Mountains right here will be your territory. From the river Euphrates, as far as the western sea. So we have to go up to the river Euphrates. So we go up along the northern border and then across, and the midsection of the land is pretty much defined for us. From the wilderness all the way across to the western sea. Make sense so far? All right, now we go on to Joshua 1, 1 through 4, and we get a little bit more information. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. Again, the location of the discourse here. Up the wilderness and the Lebanon Mountains. So we have to go up the wilderness, and so we have the Jewish people will possess this land here. But now we get a little bit of information. The land of the Hittites. So now we know we've got to draw our border up north and account for some kind of territory in Hittite territory. And then, of course, all the way to the western sea. So that pretty much gives us an idea where the northern section of the land will be. All right, make sense? All right, Deuteronomy 1:7. God says, turn and set your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country, and in the lowland, and in the Negev, and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites, and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. So the Jewish people are to go into these territories. The Amorites lived here. The Arabah is here, south of the Dead Sea. The Negev is the desert, just to the west of the Arabah. The Canaanites, well, that's again a general term for all the tribes living in this area. Lebanon, we know what the Lebanon Mountain is there. All the way to the river Euphrates again. Again, notice comment after comment dealing with the river Euphrates. over and over again. Micah 7:14. In the context of the kingdom, Micah says, let them, the Jewish people, feed on Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. There's Bashan, there is Gilead. So the Jewish people will occupy both Bashan and Gilead in the kingdom. All right, I see I have gone a little bit over on your break. So we'll take a break right here and we'll continue deciding what the borders of the promised land are when you come back for your break. So go ahead and take your break. All right, we're back underway again. All right, we're picking it up. We just finished up with Micah 7:14 and Obadiah 19. Then those who are in the Negev will possess the mountain of Esau, and those of the Shephelah, the Philistine plain, also possess the territory of Ephraim and the territory of Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. Talking about various areas of the land the Jewish people will possess. There's the Negev. Those in the Negev, those Jewish people living in the Negev, will possess Mount Seir, the mountain of Esau. So the Mount Seir mountain range should belong to the Jewish people. Those in the Shephelah will possess the Philistine plain. The Shephelah is the lowlands between the Judean hills and the seacoast. That's the Shephelah. And of course, the Philistine plain is the coastal plain there. So the Jewish people will possess those areas. Will possess Ephraim and Samaria, known as the West Bank today. Gilead, again, we've talked about that. Benjamin will possess Gilead. So again, the southern border is pretty much laid out there. Now, Isaiah 11:14 is interesting. They, speaking of Israel and Judah, will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines on the west. So that's this area over here. Philistia, or the Philistine plain, expanded and contracted over history, depending on how active the Philistines were. Right now, that area is, we would call it the Gaza Strip, right down in here, quite small. Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod are Jewish cities right now. But here we learn that Israel and Judah, in the context of the tribulation and kingdom, will swoop down on that area. So that area will become Jewish territory. So, you know, this section of Scripture especially makes me not concerned about the withdrawal of Jewish people from the Gaza Strip, because I think this section of Scripture indicates that Jewish people will not occupy this area until the kingdom period, because you can't swoop down upon the Philistines in the west if you're already living there. You'd be swooping down upon yourself. You're already there. So that indicates to me someone else is going to be living in that area until the end of the tribulation period. So I'm not too worried about the withdrawal from Gaza. I know it'll be temporary. In the kingdom, we will possess that area. We're not in the kingdom yet. You know, a lot of Christian Zionists and others are all upset over that. Well, they're jumping the gun. We're not in the kingdom yet. We have the tribulation to go and then the kingdom. This is the first regathering, not the second that Isaiah talks about. So anyway, in the kingdom, this will be Jewish territory, very clearly. Then he goes on. Together they will plunder the sons of the east. They will possess Edom and Moab, and the sons of Ammon will be subject to them. So together, that again means Israel and Judah. The entire nation will plunder the sons of the east. The children of the east are the three countries in this area, Edom. We learn that Edom will be Jewish territory. That's including Mount Seir. Here's the Mount Seir mountain range. That'll be Jewish territory. This area of Edom will be a desolate burning wasteland under judgment. Then Moab, that'll come under Jewish sovereignty. And the reason I say that is because when we looked at the future of these nations in Ezekiel, we learned that there would be a nation of Moab in the kingdom. However, it will fall under Jewish sovereignty. Same with Ammon. There will be a nation of Ammon in the kingdom. If it is located here, and the same thing goes for Moab, if they're located here, they'll be under Jewish sovereignty. They may be located a little bit to the east. I'm not sure. We'll see. But this area will all be under Jewish sovereignty and possession. And so the boundary would look something like that. We'd have to include Edom, Mount Seir mountain range. The solid red line indicates the formal border of the promised land. The dotted line here recognizes that there will be the vassal states of Moab and Edom in the Messianic kingdom. These areas ruled by the Jewish people, although technically the countries of Moab and Ammon. And so the boundary does continue up the desert in a smooth fashion there. Okay, Isaiah 11:14. Okay?
So it'll all be a monarchy.
So what?
It'll all be a monarchy.
Well, yeah, under the king, under the Jewish king, Yeshua, yeah. All right, Psalm 72:8, speaking of the Messiah. May he also rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, what does from sea to sea mean? More than likely, the best decision for that is from the Red Sea here. This is the Gulf of, who remembers what this gulf is called? No, this is the Gulf of Eilat, Gulf of Aqaba, is that it? Anyway, these are two arms of the Red Sea coming up here.
Gulf of Suez.
Gulf of Suez, yes, Gulf of Suez. And this is called either the Gulf of Aqaba or the Gulf of Eilat. These two arms come up from the Red Sea. So from the sea to sea, most likely it's along the Wadi al-Arish border from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea. So from sea to sea and from the river, so that's normally in Scripture a reference to the Euphrates, and from the river to the ends of the earth. So again, here the Messiah's rule is over Israel, but it extends beyond Israel to the entire planet. And the same information comes in Zechariah 9:10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations. That's the Messiah during the Messianic kingdom. His dominion will be from sea to sea, there we are, and from the river. That quickly outlines the territory of Israel, and from the river to where? To the ends of the earth. So again, the same basic borders are in view for the Messiah's reign. Isaiah 27:12. In that day, context is the kingdom. In that day, the Lord will start his threshing from the flowing stream of the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt. And you will be gathered up one by one, O sons of Israel. So speaking of the regathering, now God goes in the reverse direction. The Jewish people will be gathered from the Euphrates River to the Wadi al-Arish. Again, the same borders repeated over and over again. Isaiah 27:13. It will come about also in that day that a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were perishing in the land of Assyria and who were scattered in the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord in the holy mountain in Jerusalem. So speaking of the regathering of the Jewish people, there will be a regathering from Assyria. Where is Assyria? To the east of the, Assyria's east of the Euphrates River. So we have Jewish people coming into the land from Assyria. Where is Egypt? That's west of the Wadi al-Arish. Jewish people coming into the land from Egypt. Where? To worship God at Jerusalem. So again, the northern and southern borders seem to be indicated in regard to the return. Now, why it says those who are perishing in Assyria, I don't know. I have a feeling that there may be concentration or death camps in Assyria as the Antichrist tries to work out his tribulation holocaust. But there will be a lot of Jewish suffering in the land of Assyria. Those who survive will be brought into the promised land from that area. Babylon is down over here. No, this is Assyria, is up north.
Persia
is way off to the east of Babylon, way off the map here. We have the Arabian Desert, Iraq, which is Babylon, and then Persia to the east of that. All right, Zechariah 10:10. I will bring them back from the land of Egypt, again, from the land of Egypt into the promised land, and gather them from where? From Assyria. And I will bring them into the land of Gilead. We've looked at Gilead before. And Lebanon will have no room, until no room can be found for them. So again, Jewish people are going to be brought into the land, and the population is going to expand as God promised, and Gilead and Lebanon will be so crowded that the land will probably have to be enlarged to fit all the Jewish people. So that is my opinion today of the boundaries of the promised land. Now, again, you see it's built on a lot more than just two sections of Scripture or one verse of Scripture. I should say one chapter or five verses or anything like that. Now, you can disagree with this. This is not an essential issue, but that's my opinion right now. Now, how do the borders relate to the Fertile Crescent? The Fertile Crescent is that fertile area of the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley that curves over to the Mediterranean coastland, and some include Upper and Lower Egypt in the Fertile Crescent. But if we put the borders of the land there, basically it's the western arm of the Fertile Crescent that is given to Abraham and his descendants. Now, here's the Fertile Crescent from a satellite, from a NASA satellite. Here you can see the Euphrates River very clearly. There it is. Can you see that? There it is, right there. That's the Euphrates. And you can see the Fertile Crescent arcing over. Here's the Syrian desert and the Arabian desert. And of course, this image has imposed the modern outlines of the modern states upon the area. So the Fertile Crescent comes down more into here because it's usable land to the south of the Euphrates River. Let's take a little close-up of the satellite image. Again, it's the same image, but let's put the borders in. There would be the borders of the Promised Land. Here's the wilderness, the Fertile Crescent turning into the Syrian desert, somewhere in this area here. So the border is indistinct in this area. It's just where the arable land becomes arid. Okay, makes sense? All right. Now, why don't I accept the minimalist or the conventional views? About five or six reasons here. I don't accept the minimalist or conventional views because they ignore consistent and frequent references to what? The Euphrates River, over and over and over again. We've seen that. So we've got to include that as the northern border and the possession of Mount Seir in the south. So we've been told that Israel will possess Mount Seir and go all the way to the Euphrates River. Two, those two views are based on limited scriptural data and ignore many plain statements. Two sections of Scripture, Numbers 34 and Ezekiel 5, 6 verses in Ezekiel 47. That's too limited. Thirdly, there is admitted uncertainty regarding the location mentioned in Ezekiel 47 and Numbers 34. I just went through that for you. You know, I am not going to create a position on locations we don't know where they exist. And that's why the commentators were wise to say, we're just going to give you a general overview. You know, they were wise to say that. Well, if you just concentrate on Ezekiel 47 and Numbers 34, that's the best you can do. But I feel we can be a little more precise than that. Okay, everybody get these three reasons? Yes.
And you base most of those boundaries of the scriptures from the original Abrahamic, or the promise to Abraham.
Right.
And the millennial kingdom, basically, that promise comes to fulfillment.
Right.
Finally.
Yes, finally, yes.
Is there one verse that connects that, that the Abrahamic covenant comes to fulfillment in the Messianic kingdom, or is it kind of a certain?
Well, that's the basis for the ownership of the land, period.
Right.
You know, yeah. One verse that would say, this is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. I can't think of anything right on the top of my head. Huh? All right, there's three of the reasons. Everybody got that who are writing it down? Oh no, just to highlight the last reason. You know, as I go through this, reduce the intensity of the previous reason so that the one we're concentrating on is stands out for you. Okay?
But the New Testament says that it was counted unto Abraham. received in the covenant.
Right.
And then the framework of the covenant that was alluded to, and I can't remember chapter and verse in the New Testament, but it was the land and it was his seed.
Sure.
Okay.
Yeah.
So I can't recall which apostolic framework it came from, mm-hmm. but it was stated that it was accounted unto him for righteousness in faith.
Yes, right.
He saw it.
Yes, right, sure.
So there was nothing of that covenant that was omitted.
Well, yeah, that's a good point. Hebrews 11, Abraham looked forward to the fulfillment of the promise.
Right.
It was assumed by Abraham that he would receive all that land. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, Hebrews 11, you can go to there when it speaks about Abraham. Right, Dennis, did I hit that okay? Yeah, okay. Well, good question, Todd. Good question, yeah. Good answer. Okay, give you an A. All right, fourth reason why I don't accept those two views. The boundaries given in Numbers 34 are initial boundaries only. The possession and occupation of the land is limited for a specific reason that is noted in Deuteronomy 7:1 and Deuteronomy 7:22. So those minimal boundaries are initial boundaries only. Let's see what Deuteronomy 7:1 and 22 state. 7:1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. Now let's drop down to verse 22. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you, what? All at once in one fell swoop? Little by little. You will not be able to put an end to them quickly, for the wild beasts would grow too numerous for you. So when we enter the promised land, we're not going to get the whole shoot match, the whole Megillah. We're going to get it piece by piece by piece. So we're going to see an expansion of the Jewish territory over time. So those initial boundaries are located in Deuteronomy 34. Those are initial boundaries, the very beginning. All right, reason 5. God promises to enlarge the territory gradually to the extent promised to the patriarchs, contingent on obedience. We can't forget that principle either. Deuteronomy 19, verses 8 and 9. Blessing comes with obedience. All right, so expansion will come with obedience. Deuteronomy 19. If the Lord your God enlarges your territory, just as he has sworn to your fathers, so the implication here is that the territory is not as big as it will be, and gives you all the land which he promised to your fathers, if you carefully observe all this commandment which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and walk in his ways always, then you shall add 3 more cities of refuge for yourself, besides these 3. Now the point is, if you are obedient to me, I will expand your territory and you're going to need 3 more cities of refuge in addition to the 3 that you already have. That expanded territory will demand that. See the idea there? But you got to obey. You have to carefully observe all these commandments. Expansion, blessing, is based on obedience. All right. What about the maximalist view? Do I accept that? No. I do not accept the maximalist view because it ignores the data provided by Israel's entrance into the promised land. All right, what in the world do I mean by that? Well, let's take a look at a map here. Okay, everybody got that statement? I see some hands are still writing feverishly there. Okay. All right, what data is ignored by the maximalist view? There's the Middle East. Okay, the maximalist view, many draw the border down the Nile, all right, as the river of Egypt. Others draw the border on the eastern edge of Egypt. All right, those are key borders for the maximalist view. If the eastern arm of the Nile, there, or the eastern edge of Egypt, there, is the location of the river of Egypt, then the Sinai Peninsula and or eastern Egypt is part of the promised land. That makes this part of the promised land and all this part of the promised land. This would mean that the Jewish people entered the Promised Land immediately upon leaving Egypt during the Exodus, which did not happen. We did not enter the Promised Land here. When we crossed the Red Sea, we did not enter the Promised Land here. We entered the Sinai wilderness, okay, heading for the Promised Land. So those borders cannot be right, okay? So scratch those borders. The best border is the Wadi al-Arish, right around in there. And we'll look at that again, too. Now let's draw the line across the Arabian Peninsula, as the maximalists tend to do, or here's Reverend Larkin's line, then up the Euphrates River and over to the Mediterranean. Now, what's the problem here? If the southern border extends across the Arabian Peninsula, here, 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 anywhere, the Jewish people entered the Promised Land when we started northward up through Edom and Moab, which did not happen. We didn't enter the Promised Land here. We didn't enter the Promised Land there. We were heading toward the Promised Land, and we entered it up in this area, Jericho. So that border has to be wrong, and that border has to be wrong, and then necessarily that border has to be wrong. Now, what about this issue of entering the Promised Land? Does it help us determine the borders of the land of Israel? It sure does. First of all, in the first attempt to enter the Promised Land at Kadesh Barnea came the incident with the 12 spies. Well, where's Kadesh Barnea? Kadesh Barnea is just outside the Promised Land in this area. We're waiting out there to go into the Promised Land, right? We're not in it yet. We send in 12 spies. 10 say no, 2 say go, right? And the populace follows the 10 that say no. And so, as a judgment against our lack of faith, we are then judged and we have to wander in the Sinai Peninsula for 40 years. We're not in the land of Israel. Well, what happens 40 years later when we do enter the land of Israel? Well, we have to skirt the Promised Land. We have to skirt Edom, and we don't enter the Promised Land until 40 years later here at Jericho. So we skirt around the Promised Land and then come in there. So that is the best way to determine the southern border of the land. It fits the data much better. So as far as I'm concerned today, that is the borders of the Promised Land. Let me review it. From the Wadi al-Arish to the Red Sea, here. From the Red Sea to Gilead, including Mount Seir, up here. Gilead and Bashan up the wilderness to the Euphrates River. Here's Gilead and Bashan up the wilderness to the Euphrates. And then along the Euphrates to the northern corner, which is Hittite territory. We've now accounted for the Hittite territory data over to the Mediterranean Sea. So there's the borders of the Promised Land. Now, this is a work in progress. I am quite willing to change my opinion if some people can convince me of some issues. First of all, if I can be persuaded that Israel will not possess Mount Seir, as it's stated, then I'm willing to bring the border in something like that, the way the conventional view or the minimalist view has it. So nobody's convinced me at this point. You know, I'm a stubborn Jew. If I can be persuaded that Damascus is not part of the land, that the border runs to the north of Damascus on the minimalist position, then I'm willing to bring the land in like that, something like that. Be quite happy to do so. But I don't see any data supporting that. Thirdly, if Mount Hor can be determined with certainty in Numbers 34, I'm willing to draw a line from Mount Hor over to the Euphrates. Some people think it's there. Some people think Mount Hor is located there. Some people think Mount Hor is located there. These are all in Exodus Numbers 34. I'd be willing to draw a line across there if we can locate Mount Hor. So until we do that, that's the boundaries of the land. And let me harmonize the data now. How do I harmonize all these positions? Are they contradictory positions? Well, the way we should approach biblical data is to harmonize it. We shouldn't see it as contradictory. We should take the data and bring it all together into one picture and draw a conclusion from all the data. So we have the principle of Deuteronomy 19, verses 8 and 9, of expansion. We need to remember that principle. Blessing. Expansion of territory is based upon faithful obedience. Now, this idea of expansion is not original with me. Peter's, in his book, The Theocratic Kingdom, comments on it, and then it's repeated here in the New Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. The original grant of land to the Jews will be confirmed in the millennium, in the Messianic Kingdom, and extended. The boundaries given are the Mediterranean, I would agree, the Nile, I would disagree, and the Euphrates. This, thus, including places not before possessed. So he sees there has to be something along this line to happen. I don't agree with his analysis, but that's what he sees. Now we have sections of scripture that support the idea of expansion in the kingdom. Isaiah 54:3. God says to the Jewish people, "For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations and will resettle the desolate cities." So in the context of the kingdom, we see that the Jewish population is going to increase. We've seen that promise before, and we'll need living area. So we'll have to spread out. Well, if we drop the borders over the modern nations, this might be what God is talking about. We'll spread out to the left, a little bit into Egypt, possess somewhat of Egypt, possess part of Jordan, Moab, Edom, a good slice of Syria, a little bit of Turkey, and all of what we call modern Lebanon today. He may be referring only to Moab and Edom, possessing nations, but he could also be referring to what are the modern nations today as well. So we will possess nations, at least two, at least Moab and Edom. In Isaiah 26:15, the Jewish people praise God for extending the borders. They say, You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have extended all the borders of the land. All right. And then again, remember the principle of Deuteronomy 19:8-9. God will enlarge the land if you carefully observe all his commandments. We looked at this earlier. And this applies to the Abrahamic covenant as well as the Mosaic covenant. There is discipline for disobedience and blessing for obedience. Now we see that work out under the Mosaic covenant as we look at the kingdoms of Saul, David, and Solomon. The pink here is Saul's kingdom, the orange is David's kingdom, and the yellow is area effectively under Solomon's economic control. So we begin with Saul conquering this much area of the promised land. Obedient David, the man after God's own heart, extended the territory to there. And in the beginning of his reign, Solomon was faithful to the Lord. And so the influence of Israel extended all the way up to the Euphrates River. Finally, all the way up to the Euphrates River. So our maximum amount of occupation we've ever experienced is this orange area here. And if you want to be generous, you would include the yellow area up to the Euphrates. All right. So what do I think will happen? I think Israel will be expanded to its full promised extent during the Messianic Kingdom. Now here, the modern state of Israel, these are the borders of the modern state of Israel. The modern state of Israel will collapse in the middle of the tribulation period. It's going to be gone. Antichrist will overrun the nation. The Jewish people will be on the run. Jerusalem will fall. The modern state will collapse in the middle of the tribulation period. Yeshua will return. He'll save his people. He will reinstitute the nation. He may reinstitute it beginning with the borders of Numbers 34, a minimalist view. But then as Jewish people return to the land and as Jewish people have children and our population begins to expand, so that it'll be as much as the stars in the sea, stars in the sky and the grains of sand by the sea, the borders may be extended, bulged out in the north. And finally, as more and more Jewish people populate the land, the borders extended to the full promised amount. And of course, we will be all obedient in the Messianic kingdom. Okay? That makes sense?
That did not happen under Solomon.
No, no. Under Solomon, the best we had was a little bit of land coming up to the Euphrates here. Remember that map I just showed you? To be generous to Solomon, you would say that we owned this much of the land, maybe 70 to 75% of it, maybe at the most. The Jewish people have never possessed all the promised land. We do not do so today. We only possess maybe 30, 40% of it today. All right, I've got a couple of one handout to hand out to you with slides on it. So I'll somewhat assuage your need for slides here. Did I see a hand going up?
Yes.
What was the hand? Jim.
Ignore the explanation of West.
Well, his rule, it just said his rule will be from the sea to sea to the Euphrates and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, yeah, east and west, the idea there is that the Messiah will rule his primary territory, Israel, and then, but the whole earth will be under his rule as well.
So that's the way he would fit in that.
Yeah, now the whole earth will be under his rule as well. He'll be the worldwide king, as well as Israel's king, too. All right? All righty, well, we'll pick it up next week then. In chapter 47, verses 21 through 23, we will get through chapter 47 next week. It's a short section. And then in chapter 48, we'll move into the tribal divisions of the land. And I'll be using this map because I feel this is the best position to take. So we'll be using this. All righty, so let me go ahead and pray. And I'll turn you guys loose, okay? Father, again, I want to thank you for your word, and I want to thank you for laying out for us the land promise of the Abrahamic covenant, and we see very clearly that there will be a time when Abraham will receive the fullness of the blessing that you've promised him and to his descendants. So as we contemplate this section of Scripture, again, we have questions about it, but we're smack dab up against the edge of the Messianic kingdom. So help us anticipate and look forward to what we will see when the kingdom begins, and anticipate the reality of all that you shared for us in this section of Ezekiel. So again, help us to use this information in our lives. Help us to always look forward to the coming of the kingdom and be able to share that great hope, that great promise with those around us. And so we ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right, we'll see you guys next week.